Okay, today we want to continue our study on baptism. And remember that I gave a talk about how to rightly divide the Bible, and when it was all over, a man came up to me and asked me why I didn't speak about baptism. And I'm going to head over here to this cross very slowly because I just want to remind us all that we're talking about this time frame right here from just before the cross to just after the cross when Peter's speaking and then Paul is speaking. So it's a great divide in the Bible that many people don't recognize. And in the Gospels, we've got things that are spoken for us but not to us. Most everything that's spoken in the Gospels is spoken to the Jews, whether it's by Jesus Christ or it's by his apostles or whatever, it's spoken to them. It's giving them instructions. Now, we can learn from those instructions, but what is spoken to us is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because before his death, burial, and resurrection, we're not saved. The thing hasn't happened that saves us non-Jews, us Gentiles. Only the Jews had a religion that looked forward to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they did it by sacrificing animals, a perfect animal. But after the cross, the Lord was the perfect sacrifice, and it was done. And then 1 Peter's going to come out and talk to the Jews and give them a last chance. And then Paul's going to take over in Acts. And from then on, he's talking to us about what our instructions are for today. So there's a big difference there, and the reason I bring it up is because it deals with baptism. And that's what our subject is today. When that man asked, why didn't I talk about water baptism, he meant that he thinks that the gospel is water baptism. That water baptism is what actually saves you, the act of being baptized by man with water. So that's what we're gathering to look at today. But we do have to remember that in Acts, in early Acts, after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, the apostles are still talking to the Jews only. They've gathered in Jerusalem, remember, from all over the world because it's Pentecost. And they're going to receive this one last offer as a nation to repent and receive their prophetic kingdom. Remember, they've been being told since before the Lord died, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, let's look. We need to be in Acts, but let's go to Acts chapter 2, and let's start at verse 5. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, where, it's the Apostle Luke that is reporting this to us, and he says the following. Acts 2, starting at verse 5. He says, "There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Now, the importance of that is that means, if you'll think about it, that they spoke all kinds of different languages. You know, they've been dispersed. They're from every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, and maybe I should back up to verse 4, where it tells about the apostles, that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it tells us that, and then it says they were dwelling at Jerusalem, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, or we might say amazed, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" In other words, aren't they poor, ignorant men that couldn't possibly speak in all the languages that we're hearing them speak in? And he says, "And how here we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." And then he goes on to list all the different places they're from. Therefore, all the different languages that they are hearing these apostles speak in. And, of course, what they're receiving is a last chance to repent and receive their prophetic kingdom. So let's move up. Well, let's go on to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. So they're all there, and Peter stands up, and he's talking to them. And again, the nice thing about knowing how to rightly divide the Bible is we got to know who he's speaking to. Who's speaking? Who he's speaking to? What he's speaking about? So Peter is the man speaking, and in verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel." He's not talking to us Gentiles, us non-Jews. He's talking to the Jews. He's saying, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." And of course, we've learned that the reason these signs and miracles were given to the Jews is because the Jews require a sign. From their first day on, they have always had amazing signs from God. And then he says, he's speaking about the Lord, and he says, "Him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Now, what does that mean? Who delivered him? God delivered him, you know. So this is really important, because a lot of people think that somehow the Jews messed up God's plan. God's plan was that Jesus Christ was going to be delivered. If Jesus Christ hadn't been crucified, there's no hope for any of us. So that was the first part. He said he's delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew they were going to crucify him. He says, "Ye have taken." Who took him? The Jews. The Jews took him. And who'd they give him to? "By wicked hands have crucified and slain." They gave him to the Romans. And the Romans actually did the crucifying. So who is responsible for this? The Romans, the Jews, and God himself, whose plan it was from the beginning. And that we always see throughout the Bible is that God realizes his plans, and he can use people that love him and are following him, and he can use people that hate him and don't have anything to do with him, like in this case. So he says, after he tells them this, "Ye have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So one thing that you might notice here, he hasn't said, well, you just have to believe that Jesus Christ has been crucified for your sins and buried and raised again. Just believe that and you'll be saved. This is not the gospel that's being taught to the Jews at this point. And just for time's sake, let's move ahead a little and go to verse 36, where he kind of sums up what all he's saying up to then. He says, "Therefore let all the house of who?
Israel.
Know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, why is it worded that way? Because the nation of Israel was God's nation. They were his special people. And from the beginning, it was the nation that was supposed to be priests to the world. Now the nation has crucified him. So they're speaking in a national sense. "We crucified him. What shall we do?" And his answer is, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, one or two of you."
Every one of you.
Every one of you. Well, how about would 3,000 do? That's not what he said. He says, "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." So one thing you might notice is here he appeals to the Jewish nation. Now let's just compare for a second. And it's not in here, but let's go there to Acts chapter 9, when he calls Paul. Now remember, in the beginning of Acts is Peter speaking. As Acts goes on, Peter stops speaking and Paul starts speaking. And this is when Paul, remember that when Paul started out, let's go to chapter 9, maybe about verse 4. But before we read this, remember this about Paul, is he was persecuting Jews that believed in Jesus Christ. He set himself against Jesus Christ. He was persecuting Jesus Christ, you might say. Although he didn't know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He thought he was doing this in God's name. So then all of a sudden, as he's going to Damascus, in verse 4 it says, "And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now that's an interesting question, isn't it, from the man he's been persecuting. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" So he knows this is God speaking to him. And so he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So he gets the terrible realization that when he thought he was being a righteous, godly man going out there and killing and persecuting believers in Jesus Christ, now he's got Jesus Christ standing in front of him, and he's the Lord. And he's saying, "Why are you doing this?" And so Paul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have us all to do?" He didn't say that, did he?
He did not say that.
This is not the nation of Israel anymore. This is Paul. "What wilt thou have me to do?" Okay. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And so with the change from Jew to Gentile, it changed from a nation to individuals, which is what we have today. Thank God, thanks to God, that the whole nation, this nation, doesn't have to accept for us to be saved. Because if that were true, we're done. You know, it's an individual thing for each person individually. Okay, one other thing I want you to see here, though, in Acts, in the verses where it said, verses 36 and 30-39, where it said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," where he was talking to the Jews, is that for the first time, John's water baptism, remember, John baptized with water, and Jesus Christ's baptism with the Holy Ghost are being offered at the same time to the Jewish nation. Not to the individual, but to the Jewish. But this is the first time that the water baptism of John and the baptism by Jesus Christ is offered at the same time. Remember, that's what John told them would happen. Let's go back to Matthew before the cross. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 11 and 12. And this is John speaking. John the Baptist. I mean, many churches today try to baptize like John the Baptist baptized. And this is what John the Baptist says about it. Verse 11. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And he goes on to say, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So what John was saying, right here we see three baptisms, by the way. And what John was saying is, my commission is to baptize with water. But there's somebody coming after me, and that's Jesus Christ, and he's going to baptize you with the Spirit, with the Holy Ghost, and with fire. And what we know, having studied quite a bit, is that the baptism with fire is described right there in verse 12. That's judgment. That's when he's going to come and he's going to judge and he's going to take those that are chaff and they're going to be burned up with unquenchable fire. So thank goodness that the one we were seeing in early Acts is just the part that's the baptism of John and the baptism by Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and not yet with fire. That's been put aside, right? So... he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. Why wouldn't John baptize with the Holy Ghost?
Jesus Christ hadn't died.
And how Jesus Christ hadn't died yet, and how is that significant? Because until Jesus Christ died, the Holy Ghost has not come, right? So he couldn't do it. You know, it was not the same baptism that you can do after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now what we ask about this offer that is made, let's move back up to, well, we don't need to move to Acts because we're going to go somewhere else. But just remember in Acts when Peter makes this offer to the Jewish nation and asks them to repent and be baptized, do they accept? Not the nation. A few thousand did, and some others did. By the time it was all over, there were, you might say, maybe 10,000, maybe 15,000, but not the nation of about 3 million Jews. They did not accept. And that's why the Lord had already told them, because remember, this was with the foreknowledge of God, it says, that he was crucified. The Lord had already told them back, let's move up to Matthew chapter 21. Now, even though we're moving around in Matthew here, remember this is before that offer by Peter in Acts. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. And the Lord has just related a story of how the Jews have not done their job. They've not delivered the harvest to him. And in verse 43, he says, he pronounces judgment to the Jews. That's who he's talking to. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, that tells us two things. One is that Israel is going to have it taken away from them, the nation of Israel. And it says it's going to somebody else. Now, a lot of people take this verse just because of history, and especially during the time when there was no Jews over in Israel for so long. And they've decided, well, what he meant was, is he took it away from them and he gave it to us. But that isn't what he meant. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. And see who he gave it to. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. And he's speaking to his followers here, not to us, but to them. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So he's taking it from the nation and he's giving it to what he calls the little flock. "Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags with which wax not old. A treasure in heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So he's speaking to the disciples, the Jewish disciples that have followed him. And he's saying, we're taking it from the nation and we're giving it to the remnant. You know, there's always been a remnant. And that's pretty much what he's saying. So now the kingdom of heaven is no longer at hand for the nation of Israel. It's been taken away from them and given to this small group. The nation has been set aside. And to see that, let's go to Paul, who gives us all this information after Jesus Christ has died. He tells us what counts today. And so let's go to Romans chapter 9. In the book of Romans, of course, Paul is talking to us Gentiles, us non-Jews. But the chapters of 9, 10, and 11 deal mostly with the Jews. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. Because this would be our question. When we've just heard this, and we've heard this information, and we've heard it's being taken away from the Jewish nation, then our question might be, and Paul usually asks what our question might be, he says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith?" And understand that the Gentiles in that day were pagans. They weren't following after God. So it's a crazy thing, you know. When he says, "What shall we say? That they have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." He says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness..." They from the time they were children, they were taught the laws of the religion. Have not attained to the law of righteousness. They tried and they failed. Wherefore or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. So, what's he saying? The Jews had the religion. They had the rites and the rituals and the law and the sacrifices and everything else. And mostly they did it. So why did they fail?
Had no faith.
They were just doing the outer stuff and they didn't believe anymore. Isn't that amazing? So today, as Christians, we got to know that it's all about the inner stuff. I mean, that's what the Bible tells us too. But religion tends to try and get us back to the outer stuff, to the rituals, to the things that, you know, to doing the things that make us seem like Christians. But what makes us Christians is trusting in Jesus Christ and not trusting in ourselves and trusting in what He did for us on the cross and what He will continue to do inside of us. Not what we can do. What we can do is what the Jews did, and it's telling us right here it wasn't enough. Okay, so that's what happened to them, right? They sought it by the works of the law, but not by faith. So now we ask ourselves, does this mean that the Jews will now never have their promised kingdom?
No.
Have they lost it permanently, Frank?
No.
The remnant will have the kingdom when our time is over. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. I know that's not exactly following your notes there, but I kept getting some ideas here. Better explain it if I could.
Romans 11 where?
1 to 5. So again, Paul asked the question that anybody would have that hears this information. They say, "Why say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite," Paul tells us, "of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying..." And he's quoting now back into the Old Testament, Kings. "Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time," Paul tells us, "also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So there is always a remnant. From the Jews, there was a remnant of the Jews that believed. From us, we're a remnant. I mean, I know in this country we tend to believe that 90% are Christians. That's not true. Very few are true believers because we're a remnant, which is made very clear right here. So... right now, they are set aside. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery." And he's talking to us. "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." Because we could be wise, couldn't we? And a lot of Gentiles have been. What did they do to the Jews, thinking that now we've got it, and they don't? So they're dirty, rotten people that crucified the Lord. We were in on that. God was in on that. You know, they have been terribly discriminated against in different times because we Gentiles as a whole became conceited in our position and thought that they were terrible. So he says, "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." If you don't think this is true, what's going on over in Israel? Do we have a godly people that are all kneeling down and following God's will?
Nope.
There are some. There's a remnant. But what we have is a powerful nation armed to the teeth and defending themselves by their human fleshly power. not by God. You know, so we know that they've been set aside until when? The fullness of the
Gentile.
And you can look at it another way. Until the last Gentile that can be saved has been saved, and then we're going to be taken out of here, and it's back to the Jews again. See, they had it first. They got put aside. We've got it now. That we saw in Acts there that Peter's trying to save the last Jew he can before their time was up, and it came to us Gentiles. Now it's our turn. And we've got to spread this wonderful word of the Lord to as many as we can, because one day this time's going to be up also. So that's what he's telling us. Okay. The next time Peter speaks, he's inviting any Jews. Now listen to this, because we were in Acts 2, and we're going to go to Acts 3. In fact, you can be headed for Acts 3 if you want, because that's where we're going to be. So in what he's doing here, remember, he's been trying to save the Jews in Acts 2.
Mm-hmm.
He's still offering them the Holy Spirit right then. But now, what he's going to do is he's going to be inviting any Jews that will repent and be converted to join the little flock. Listen to what I'm saying. For a future forgiveness when the Lord returns as prophesied by his holy prophets. After the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Which means that it's after we're all removed from the scene. He's now talking to them about a future event. He's no longer telling them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's changed. And it's changed between Acts 2 and Acts 3. Let's read Acts 3, starting at verse 17. Now this is Peter, and he's speaking to the Jews. And he says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." What did they do through ignorance? Crucify the Lord. "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." So get this one step at a time. He's saying that this is prophecy. This has been shown by all his holy prophets, that the Messiah would come and he would suffer. And it says, "so he has fulfilled." He says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out right now." Yeah, what a small word and what a difference it makes, right? It's not right now. It says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, when is that? Well, he goes on to tell us. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since when?"
The world began.
So this isn't anything new. This has been spoken of since the world began. And so what is it saying now? It's saying that they will be forgiven. They can repent now. But they will be forgiven when the Lord returns, is what they're saying. So, there's something for you to notice here, because we're going to make a comparison now between Peter and Paul. So notice that Peter's words have been spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. So we know this was no secret. This was open and it's been spoken since the world began. This is a gospel that the Jews should have known about because, as we have read, they've been told about it in their scriptures from the beginning. Contrast this with a future apostle named Paul, whom the risen Jesus Christ is going to appoint to us Gentiles. Let's read Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. This is Paul talking to us. And he tells us in Galatians that he received these revelations directly from the risen Jesus Christ. So he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to Peter's gospel."
My gospel.
That's right. He doesn't say Peter's gospel. He says my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Wow, there's been a mystery. It's being revealed. If it's a mystery, it wasn't known by everybody. In fact, he says, this mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So something that's been kept secret since the world began and something that's been known since the world began can't be the same thing. We're talking about two different gospels. But now, he says, is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of all the commandments. That's not right, is it? It's for the obedience of faith. And we're going to find that with Paul, it's faith, 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 faith. Nothing happens without faith. And with faith, everything happens. You believe it, and it happens. It's true. So, something new was introduced by Paul that was not known by the 12 apostles. Okay? They had gotten revelations from Jesus Christ. But he's got something new. Most Christian religions don't even notice this huge change. They don't even acknowledge it. This amazing change happened. Acts is called a book of transition by most religions. You know, that they see a transition. Luke shows us how the Jews, with their prophesied religion in Acts, are being set aside. While a mystery is introduced through Paul, and Peter starts fading away. Now, I know that there's a religion that says he got to be Pope in Rome. But the Bible doesn't say that. You know, he's been fading away. So, Peter continues for a little while to the Jews only and to practice the Jewish religion plus Christ. Very few people realize they were still Jews. They still met with the Jews in the temple. They were just, to the Jews, they were that weird little cult, Jewish cult, that also believed in this guy named Jesus. But they were still Jews. They just believed in Jesus Christ. And so, let's go to Acts chapter 10. And what I want to tell you about this wonderful book of Acts is that Peter's being taught something here. A lot of people like to say Peter did something. But Peter's being taught something right from the beginning. And what he's teaching them is that God has a plan to save the Gentiles. Because up until now, Peter's had nothing to do with Gentiles. Let's read first verses 1 to 6, where it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. What might he be? What nationality?
Yeah.
He's a Roman. He's a Gentile. That's right. This is a Gentile man. But he's a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. The people are the Jews. He helped the Jews. And he prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. In other words, call for Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now here's the neat thing about God. He's telling this Gentile guy, this guy's going to tell you what to do. But this guy doesn't know nothing yet. That's what's so neat. So, of course, God hops over to Peter, right? Let's start in verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, what does this immediately tell us about Peter in Acts chapter 10 already? Is he's following the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
How would he dare say such a thing? I mean, he shouldn't have dared say such a thing anyway to the Lord when he tells him something. But he's defending himself with God, against God, with God's law. You know, he says, I've never done this. I know I'm not supposed to. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, thou shalt not call common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So we know, God taught him a lesson. You know, he said, that thing that you think is against the law, if God says it's not against the law, then it's not against the law. It's clean. This is a change happening. He commands him to eat food that has not been allowed under the law. Then he sends him to speak to Cornelius and his family. In other words, he goes out with him and he goes all the way to Cornelius' house. Peter kind of stunned. Let's go to verse 28. So he's in Cornelius' house, and this is the first thing he says to him. He says, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. So he says, you guys that aren't Jews know the same thing I know as a Jew. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to deal with you dirty old people. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Peter listened to what the Lord said, right? So he tells them about Jesus Christ. He figures, I guess I'm here. I guess I'll tell them about Jesus Christ. And that will start in verse 44. And go to verse 46. He's telling him about the Lord, that he died and on the cross and all that. And it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, and who are they? They're the Jews, right? The Jews that were there with Peter, which believed, they were Jews that believed in Christ, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, what does it take for a Jew to believe anything?
A sign
or a miracle. So they are moved. They're doing this thing because the Lord told him to do it, and he's kind of reluctantly doing it. But now all of a sudden, they've received the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So he really didn't know what to do. He went there reluctantly. He told them what happened with Jesus Christ reluctantly. And all of a sudden he sees this miracle happen, and he knows that God has given them the Holy Spirit. So he knows that what has happened is the same thing that has happened to them, even though as far as he knows it shouldn't. It shouldn't be happening. They're dirty old Gentiles. And so he went ahead and he did what he did with the Jews. He baptized them. But he got in trouble for even going down there and doing it, even though God told him to do it. And let's go to chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that's the Jews, contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. So, we're not going to read all of it, but Peter tells him the whole story of how it happened so that they'll know what he did. And then in verse 16, he says, or let's go back to 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. He says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. Well, he didn't exactly say that, did he? For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So what does he say? What's his excuse for doing this thing, forbidden thing? He says, well, God made me do it. It's not my fault. And we really are influenced so much by people, aren't we? That even when we know the truth, we tend to be influenced by what people will like or not like, you know, and that's Peter responding there. So under direct orders, Peter went to the Gentiles, but not again. Not again. He learned out of it that God was opening it up to the Gentiles. He didn't learn out of it that he was supposed to do some of the opening. And maybe it's because God didn't want him to be the one to go to the Gentiles. Maybe he wanted him as a witness. Because there's going to be a time where this witness of Peter's is very necessary for Paul. And of course, God plays long ball. You know, he does things for years in advance. So... okay, so again, there's something that we've got that I've got to get out here. There's something very important to realize about the book of Acts. It's not a book of doctrine, but of Acts. It's a history, you know. Luke's saying, well, this happened, and then this happened, and this guy said this, and this guy did that, and he's giving us a history. He's not teaching us a doctrine. He's telling us a history. It's about the acts performed by the apostles in the time of the transition from Jew to Gentile, from Peter to Paul, from law to grace. If we are to look at the acts as a doctrine, then we should be speaking in tongues, healing people, raising them from the dead, giving away everything we have and giving it to the poor, and on, and we should pray and expect it to immediately be answered, whatever it is, at least as long as there's two of us doing it. Paul even circumcised Timothy. Yet his doctrine to us is that circumcision is worth nothing. So we just have to see that. Acts is not a book of doctrine. It's Acts that happened. Why did he circumcise Timothy? To make him more acceptable to the Jews. Because he was going to be preaching to the Jews also, and that was really important to the Jews. But not because it made him acceptable to God. We shouldn't be circumcising today because Paul circumcised Timothy, because that was an act. His doctrine says circumcision is worth nothing. Paul took a Jewish vow. And yet he tells us to leave those traditions behind. So again, why did he take the vow? Because the apostles asked him if he'd do it, maybe the Jewish people would listen to him. Of course they didn't. They wanted to kill him. Didn't do any good. But still, he tried to do it. We're not supposed to take Jewish vows. That's not to us, you know. Paul baptized a few people. And yet tells us that he was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. We can't form a doctrine on the acts that are in the book of Acts. We just look at the history of it. So, again, if we establish our doctrine based on the book of Acts, then we're going to be mixing the old with the new, because it's changing. And this will just lead to confusion. There is some doctrine that's mentioned in Acts, but even it is changing. It's the doctrine of the Jews changing to the Gentiles. The whole story of Cornelius is showing us that God is changing his instructions or doctrine to the Jews. He's changing his instructions to them right in front of our eyes. Forbidden foods are no longer forbidden. Do you see what I mean? So how can you take that then and say, you know, that's why it got so confusing for a religion that tried to say you can't eat meat and then you can eat meat. You know, it's because one day they thought they were forbidden and I guess one day it hit them in the face. They said, oh no, they're not forbidden anymore. So we can go ahead and eat it after all, you know. They're still practicing law, the Jews, while Paul is preaching that we're no longer under the law in the book of Acts. Now, we're not going to hear much from Peter again after this, except in Jerusalem when he testifies for Paul at a conference that was called by the Jewish believers to try and make the Gentile believers get circumcised and obey the law. They didn't like that Paul was out there doing this to these people and they wanted him, and that's where Peter ends up testifying. So it's an important conference to look at. We're going to look at it next week because we're still arguing today over matters that were settled back then. that both the Jewish apostles and Paul agreed to. They were settled back then. Only today we call our arguments, they're over baptism, obedience, tithing, the Ten Commandments. Just how much are we obligated to do in a church situation today? And boy, it's all clear if you read what Paul has to say. So one thing we'll see at that conference, which happens in Acts chapter 15, and even we'll see later in Acts chapter 20 and even until the end of Acts, is that the Jewish believers in Christ are still practicing circumcision. They're still following the law of Moses. They're still sacrificing animals for the atonement of their sins. Why don't we have to sacrifice animals for the atonement of our sins? The only sacrifice that matters, Jesus Christ's sacrifice was done, you know, the perfect one. So, and that's why I believe the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, which is to the Jews, is to try to explain to them, these are the new rules for you. Those were the old ones. These are the new ones. It was written to them, not to us. We can learn from it. There's good things in there. Good things in the whole Bible. But it's not our doctrine. It's their doctrine for the New Testament. This Hebrews clearly explains to them that the Old Testament's gone. That the day Jesus Christ died, the Old Testament died, and the New Testament, last will and testament of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, came into effect. So with a different set of rules. I believe the letter to Hebrews is preparing them for the times of tribulation and the future kingdom that they're going to be in. Until they understand this, the Jewish apostles remain in Israel, baptizing, sacrificing, circumcising, obeying the law of Moses, while Paul's going all over the known world. He's the one that's going all over the world, not them. Teaching the gospel and explaining that you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to obey the law of Moses, and you don't have to obey any law to be saved. That's going on at the same time. There was bound to be a conflict, and that's what we will look at next week. But I want to just make one last comment. I want to go back to that statement by Peter. Who was I that I could withstand God? Right? That's his excuse to people. God has told him to do something, and he is in a trembling manner kind of saying, well, God told me, you know. Who was I that I could withstand? He's making an excuse. I mean, why would you make an excuse? God, the creator of the whole universe, Jesus Christ who died for our sins, he's telling you something. But that's how we are. This affects us really deeply because all we know is the things we see around us and the people we see around us. And that's why somebody says, well, why isn't this stuff taught everywhere? Because it's a remnant. This information is a remnant. The massive amount of the Christendom believes in works. They're going to fail by the same way the Jews failed because they're and the more you believe in works, unfortunately, I mean, you watch somebody that goes to church, of course, gets dressed to the nines and puts on their smile and their nice Christian attitude. I'm not saying that you have to, but that's the inference, you know, and everything is a performance, you know. Who did I call the other day and talk to? And I said, how you doing? And that person says, I'm depressed. I like to hear that. You know, I like to hear a Christian be honest, because that's what we're supposed to be. But if we're all into performance, then we're all pretending to be who we're not. And what kind of a testimony is that? How have I helped a sinner if I say, look at how good I am, and if you be this good, then God might accept you too? When the truth is, I'm bad. You know, I've been a sinner. Well, we know, because we know that he accepted Paul, the killer of Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, and God turned him around and accepted him, and that Paul told us that the reason was that he could use the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners, as a pattern for us to follow. So what's our job when we run into anybody that doesn't think God will ever accept them? He accepted me. That's what Paul says. He's accepted me as a pattern to you guys. So that's our job, is not to be the outer perfect Christians, but to be that on the inside. So what we see about Peter when he tells them that how could he withstand God, and even when the Lord shows him those forbidden foods to eat, and he says, "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." We see that today. I see that today when I run into a person who's steeped in the part of the Christian religion that is heavy into acts and works and things done. You try to say, wait a minute, but look here. It says by faith. And that they failed because instead of faith, they did works. You've got to, it's the inner stuff that counts. And they're like Peter, he was almost unwilling to obey God rather than learn something new that he's being taught. I mean, he ended up obeying it. And there were a lot of other changes to come. But they wanted to continue things in the old way. And that's what human beings do. That's, we want the comfortable thing. And and that's why churches tell you, well, gee, come on up here, Lawrence. All you have to do is say that you're a sinner. Now, that's not serious now. That just means that you're not perfect, so don't get all excited or anything. And God's going to reward you and give you that car you've been looking for and all kinds of money. When the Word of God says we suffer. You know? Isn't that something? So
he wants a pickup. You know, Peter was weak anyway. You got to remember, he denied Christ 3 times.
Well, yeah, like we would have. Wait a minute. Let me finish. We're going to see how stubborn the Jewish people were. And remember, they're an example for us. They brutally resisted the new gospel that Paul received through Jesus Christ. They tried to kill him many times. They might have killed him once, and the Lord brought him back. So we have to decide today, if we're going to stay with the gospel that was taught to the Jews only by the 12, or if we're going to step forward with Paul into the new gospel that was delivered to him by the risen Christ for us Gentiles. There's a big difference. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Thank you.